Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This can be found on page 2 in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. Reading from Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Cheerful passage for this time of year. As I wrestled with this passage this week, Jan offered to let me read one of her sermons that she preached on the last time she had this passage. And the title of her sermon was, "I don't want to preach on this passage." I thought I'd go with my own instead. Every year, Nathan's Hot Dog Stand in Coney Island, New York, holds a 4th of July hot dog eating contest, where would-be arch gluttons compete against each other to see who can down the most footlongs in 10 minutes. The grand prize is a coveted mustard yellow championship belt and no less than 20 pounds of dogs. Now, if you think this is for the faint-hearted, in 2003, William the Refrigerator Perry, a former NFL defensive lineman, competed and finished 4 whole footlongs. The contest has apparently been going since 1916, when 4 immigrants arriving fresh off the boat decided that they would compete, that they would have a hot dog eating contest to prove who was the most patriotic. And when you open up the record books or Wikipedia, as the case may be, you find exactly what you'd expect to find: marked improvement, slow, steady, gradual increases year over year as contestants try new things and figure out what worked in previous years. But something changed with the new millennium. A man named Takeru Kobayashi was a spectator at the competition in the year 2000. Here's what he saw. "My honest opinion," he says, "was that people were just eating as an extension of their regular eating meals. And it looked like they were just rushing to try to eat more than they normally could. One more hot dog, just a little more. And I thought, well, if you just look at it as a way of trying to put something in instead of how much more can I eat than normal, then it really takes just a few questions and a little bit of research on my part and some experimentation to see how far I can actually go." Kobayashi spent the next 12 months considering every mental, strategic, and physical barrier that stood between him and victory. When July 4th, 2001 rolled around, Kobayashi stepped up to the plate, as it were, and beat the previous record of 25 hot dogs, not by one or two, but by doubling it. That was the day competitive eating became a sport. I want to suggest this morning that Christmas is the church's 4th of July at Nathan's Hot Dog Stand in Coney Island. Christmas is the day that we step up to the plate and demand the darkness itself retreat. Christmas is the day that the church storms the very gates of hell and declares that Satan does not win in the end, that death will not have the last word. But I ask you, if we don't think that we could win a hot dog eating contest without a year's preparation, what possibly makes us think that we can compete in the arena of Christmas without the same? Faith, like food, is often something that we take for granted, especially at this time of year. It becomes a kind of impulse for us. The snow falls gently outside, sets the mood, the lights go up at the mall, and we feel an almost reflexive need to show up at church. And for our part, churches encourage this. We depend on the boost in attendance every December so we can make budget at year end. We print extra copies of the bulletins. We order extra coffee, all because we know that you feel like you need to be here. But what if someone could take a look at the church the way Takeru Kobayashi looked at hot dogs? What if we could change our frame of reference from being religious in this season as an extension of our regular behavior and look at it as a way of trying to put something, and instead of looking at it as a way of trying to put something different into our lives and ask how much more can we do than normal, to paraphrase Kobayashi, it would really just take a few questions and a little bit of research to see how far we could actually go. This, I think, is what Matthew's reading offers us this morning. The second Sunday of Advent is typically a Sunday where the church focuses on peace. God and sinners are reconciled, as we would sing. But here we find anything but peace, or at least the furthest thing from it. Here we find a man dressed in camel's hair, eating bugs and wild honey, calling the most religious people he can find a brood of vipers. Peace, it seems, is not to be part of the conversation today. Here, the violence in John's language. Even now, he says, an axe lies at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Merry Christmas. This is a story about anything but peace and civility, because ultimately, this is a story about self-examination. John represents a challenge to us to look critically at ourselves, at our intentions, and at our motivations in this season, and ask whether there are any boundaries, artificial or otherwise, that prevent us from becoming a fully Christmas people. John's is a call to look again. Like the Pharisees who thought that their perfect patronage or their theological pedigree would somehow set them in right relationship with God, John tells them that they do not get credit simply for showing up. That God isn't interested in our identity politics. Who you are matters far less than whose you are. Because John has been granted a glimpse behind the curtain. And it's this apocalypse that leads him to the waters of repentance. See, John knows something that no one else in this story knows yet. From the moment that he first encountered Jesus and leapt in his mother's womb, John has been aware that God was doing something new, even as everyone else around him missed it. But as the world rushed around him, declaring the dollar almighty and might makes right, John was watching the God who had walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, learning how to hold himself upright. John was watching the God who had rained manna from heaven, learning how to eat solid food. John was watching the God who parted the waters of the Red Sea, splashing around in a wash basin. John had a front row seat to watching incarnation happen. And because of that, nothing for John could ever be the same again. Repentance is where our preparation in this season begins. And I know that for some of us, that word evokes hard memories. Times where grace took a back seat to law, where repentance was preached as self-abasement or self-denial. For some of us, repentance meant standing in front of an assembly and teary-eyed telling a sad story, a sob story about how lost you were when Jesus found you. For others, repentance meant sitting in a confessional booth and having and receiving penance for all of the sins you committed this week. But none of these are the repentance that John preached. John's repentance was not absolution or contrition. John's repentance was reorientation. All four of the gospel writers agree that the only word that properly described the baptism that John preached was metanoia, a Greek word that literally means to make an about face, to turn around, to reorient your life and yourself. The word was meant to convey the truism that wherever you were in life at this point, whether you were as righteous as the Pharisees or as broken as the worst sinner, the journey to God allows U-turns. That life, like Advent, was a season of preparation, not the journey, not the destination, rather. This is part of the reason that we in this church celebrate the baptism of infants. The sacrament of baptism isn't a saving ordinance any more than it's an act of trust for us. Baptism is seen instead as a lifelong commitment to walking and to journeying with God. And it's a journey that starts with baptism and runs parallel to the church's journey towards Christmas. In the same way that the church looks forward to the time where we will light the center candle and welcome the Christ child into our midst, Christians live a life looking forward to meeting our Savior at the end, hearing those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our lives are lived as Advent people, sandwiched between the now and the not yet. So what are we preparing for in this season? Where does our baptism lead us today? I wonder sometimes if Kobayashi might have had his own critique of the church at this time of year. Might he have said, "My honest opinion was that people were just doing Christmas as a regular extension of their behavior. And they looked like they were rushing around to try to do a little more than they normally could. Just one more event, just a little more church." And I thought, well, if you just look at it as a way of trying to be someone instead of how much more can I do than normal, then it really just takes a few questions and a little research on my part, an experimentation to see how far we can actually go. Baptism is our challenge to start training and see how far God's grace can take us. That's why this passage makes particular sense in this season. Baptism is a recognition that our whole life, all our mind, all our heart, all our soul, all our strength have been reoriented towards the kingdom of God, towards the glory of God. Because of Christmas, the world will never be the same again. Because of our baptism, we can never be the same again. And so to the God who put on flesh and dwelt among us, be all glory, all majesty, all honor, and all authority, now and forever. Amen.